Well, we seem to be finishing series left, right, and centre at the moment. We've reached the end of Pilgrim's Progress. And also, if you've been here on our Lord's Day mornings, we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And so we've reached the Tenth Commandment this morning. That takes us, therefore, to Exodus chapter 20, there in verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Well, you may not have neighbors who have male or female servants or who are keeping an ox or a donkey, but we can quite easily, can't we, update that and apply it very closely to our present age and the things which do catch our eyes, the things which we do notice and which stir something in us, the wrong thing indeed. They stir up our desires and our lusts. We had some of that in James chapter 4. And the title of the sermon is this: Lawbreaking is in the heart. Lawbreaking is in the heart. But the Ten Commandments, well, sometimes are handled, aren't they, very, very superficially, as is so much of the Word of God. People treat it very lightly. They get hold of a truth, but they miss a whole lot of other truth, and they don't become really well conversant with it. And we read, don't we, the Old Testament in the light of the New. We survey what happened in Old Covenant times with what we're given in New Covenant times, our times, the times since our Lord Jesus came and shed his precious blood for his people. And the invitation in the Ten Commandments is made much broader, much wider in the Sermon on the Mount. There is the lawgiver himself interpreting his own law and contradicting at every turn what the teachers have been teaching up until that point. Their superficiality. They thought they're doing okay, actually. And he says, oh, no, they're not. And they may think they have a righteousness. But just as everybody who was clear on it, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a jaw-dropping moment. Because if righteousness, as best understood by the people, was anything, were the Pharisees, were the people doing it? But the Lord said, no, they're not. That they're not actually in touch with the Word of God for a start. And they're not really in touch with who they are. And so much of what he had to say about them was about their hypocrisy. That they thought they were something, presented as something, but it's pretty obvious that they weren't real. And so the invitation is there in the Sermon on the Mount, going back here into the Ten Commandments and bringing them out. And in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching and the depth that it opens up to us, the character of God, how he relates to us, what pleases him, what does not please him, and an invitation to us to look into our hearts, to search our hearts. That's where law breaking begins. We've had a week, haven't we, of law breaking, spectacular law breaking in our nation. We're sorrowful. We are heavy hearted. And yet we lament equally. We would be with James weeping, lamenting. We would turn our joy there to sorrow, our laughter to sadness. We're sad because where the answer lies is where people aren't looking, isn't it? They're not looking there. They don't think that God, the gospel, the cross, have anything to say. Well, of course, they have everything to say. Or that, in the light of the truth of God's word, and considering the Ten Commandments with the Sermon on the Mount open before us, there's an invitation to search our hearts. And people are not very good at doing that. They're not very good. I often think, well, I'm fine, I'm okay. I'm on the right side of this argument. I'm entitled here to be angry or to do some unspeakable thing. They haven't searched their hearts. You know, other religions don't search the heart. They don't invite you to understand your humanity, to explore actually what is there within and all the horror stories that lie there within. No other religion invites you to do that. Islam is superficial. It's wrong-headed. Much of what he actually commends is actually what the Bible speaks set against. And what can this world offer? Well, we saw the Olympic opening ceremony. If that's the best France has got to offer, well, friend, cancel your holiday there. But say that advisedly there, so we're heading off that way. Well, we're not going to fall for the stuff we saw there. There's the fact. Oh, what sadness. And there in a way, France spoke for the Western world. Decline, decay, and wretchedness there. Is that it? People who just don't know what they're about. Don't know who they are. Don't know really what it is that they're expressing and how contrary to truth it is. How they're lying to themselves, actually. How they're being untruthful to themselves. Somewhere, somehow, within a game that they're playing and it's coming out all wrong. How much we need the Ten Commandments. How much we need this tenth commandment. And for why? Because we begin with the first commandment. We say, well, that commandment is broken again, again, and again. And because that commandment is broken, so every other commandment is broken. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if we realized who God is, we'd realize that we are image bearers, that he's made us in his image. And that there would therefore be a respect for others' property, for another person's life and body, for another person's reputation and honor. But the very fact is, we break the first commandment, and all the others follow with it. And the tenth commandment is almost like a retrospective, looking back and seeing, you know, from our perspective here, this is where it's gone wrong. It's gone wrong in the heart. Covetousness. Something stirring there. It's not as if we speak it or say the word covetous or something like that. But we show it. We show it by our priorities. We show it by our preferences. We show it in our conversation. We show it by what stirs us, gets us quite passionate at times. And it speaks to the things in the heart. Remember, our Lord said, it's out of the heart proceed, isn't it? Evil thoughts and adulteries and all thefts and murders, they proceed out of the heart. Because that's where the law breaking is taking place. And it's taking place in a fundamental way and in a spectacular way. There's not just little discrepancies, little missteps and misspeaks here or a lie there. No, it's much, much more fundamental. And it reflects back to the first commandment that that's what happens. If God isn't first, then we are. And our desires are prioritized. And we become God. And we can see in this the lie that was there in the garden. The devil promised that their eyes would be open, that they would be like God. But if you're here for our evening services, or if you're listening into them, you will see actually, no, they end up in bondage. Ended up without God. They certainly didn't become gods themselves. They became fools. They thought they were wise, but they became fools because they lost touch with the life, lost touch with the lawgiver, lost touch with the one who alone could uphold them and sustain them. But this go it alone was an absolute disaster. And yes, in a sense, they became their own gods. Yes, in a sense, they became their own idol. And we're not the better for it, but the sadder. And so the history of mankind rolls on. The 10th commandment there, telling us, there it is. We put ourselves first, not God. There is the first commandment broken. You follow the commandments through. The worship of God is disregarded. The Lord's day is disregarded. You have family life in ruins and neighborliness, well, lacking. And there at the bottom of it all, ourselves. We find ourselves in the 10th commandment. We find ourselves and our own heart's desires going in the wrong direction. We read, didn't we, in James chapter 4 of those things. So just read again verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come here, listen to this, from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. There's a sums up society. It doesn't have because it doesn't ask. It doesn't ask the true giver of law. It doesn't give the one who is the true giver of wisdom. But instead the wars and the fights. He mentions, doesn't he, coveting there. You murder and covet. Because that's what happens. All the commandments are interlocked. Covetousness, well, it'll make you willing to steal. Make you willing to kill. The worst of it there. Make you willing to lie. To con people out of things that they've got. All of that falls down at that point. Or in James chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15. It says to us there, but each one is tempted and he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. See, sin and death go together. Rebellion, breaking the law, condemnation go together. Guilt, shame, sin, death. These are words that all belong together. Christ Jesus came, didn't he, to unlock all of those and end all of those and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. But here James again gives us an object lesson. What happens here? Well, there's the temptation. And that's what the world offers, isn't it? That's sadly what our neighbours are to us. Sources of temptation. What they have, who they are, what they look like, what they don't look like. And we're drawn. Something stirs within. And those are those desires, aren't they? That's what's going on inside. And those desires work. And as they work, then actions follow. And the culmination of it all, sowing to unrighteousness, where you reap death. At the end of it, condemnation confirmed, enlarged upon the second death, hell, and being lost there forever. So a lot, friends, is at stake in this. Because, see, pride is also in it. Because we justify ourselves, don't we? We justify ourselves. It's so within us there. Always to find a good reason for doing a bad thing. We justify it. Because somewhere we don't want to admit it. And we don't want to admit that those desires are there. And that we really are led astray by them. That we have those covetous hearts. So my first heading. Searching our hearts. Because God does. And we're wise if we do catch up with what God is doing and what he is saying. That he's always ahead of the field. The word of God is always holding up to us something to reach up to go higher towards. That's the very character of God. Offering of himself there to us to learn. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He sent his son to give us the Sermon on the Mount, so we have plenty there, plenty to reach forward to and aspire to, and to think that that's the template of holiness. That's what law-keeping looks like. And if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that's a person that we need to be like, to be law-keepers ourselves. He kept the law. He obeyed it all from the heart. Pharisees couldn't do it from the heart. What little they did came from what lay within. And that was corruption and greed, the Lord said of them. And so we are searching our hearts as we live unavoidably in this world. And so much is in this world is good. Other people, that's good. We're social animals. We're meant to live together and to be able to relate together. We're in a world of, well, if you look at it, attractive things and beautiful things to catch the eye and the ear. And God has made it so. It may have been affected by the fall, but it can't sort of completely obliterate the fact that there's a lot there to be interested in, to appreciate, to be stirred by. And yet all of those things at the same time then can also become the source of our trouble. Offering to us suggestions, what we could become, what we could have, what we could be. And it plays upon the imagination, doesn't it? And the desires and the imagination, daydreams and little idling thoughts and plots we have, maybe barely aware of what's going on there. That's why we're invited to search our hearts, find out what's going on down there. And these are the things that here the 10th commandment is speaking to us about. 1 John chapter 2, some familiar verses here, I'm sure. Verses 15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, James warned us that a friendship with the world is enmity with God. We make ourselves enemies of God. And here John is telling us the same thing, that if that's what's in our hearts, then we do not have the Father, the love for the Father in us, and we have him instead as our enemy. And it speaks of the world here, covetousness, the world, these kinds of expressions go together. And here it is, it's the world when good things sometimes can become bad things, and they tempt us. And we do too much of it. We do it in the wrong way or with the wrong person. And you can see how that has turned something good on its head. Or there are things that are on offer out there which are just plain bad. And they entice us. And we know, don't we, this week just how awful depravity a man, even a man in some position of respect and even trust, can stoop to. And that lies within the heart. Bad things catch the eye, stimulate those desires to go in all kinds of corrupt, wicked, cruel, wrong, depraved directions. So John is warning us there. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verses 17 to 19, no clearer description here of the sinful human heart, the grip of covetousness, that sort of seedbed of thoughts and attitudes and desires, which even something good can provoke into something wretched, or indeed has got a proclivity towards that which is not so good. Well, here is Paul writing. He says this, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, you didn't use the word covetous there, but when you read about greediness and you read about people giving themselves over to things, then that's the same territory. You see, it's spiritual, isn't it? It's about alienation from the life of God. It's about blindness of the heart. It's about the ignorance that is in them, the futility of their mind, which then issues in the walk, the behavior, how the Gentiles walk, how they behave, what are their sort of habits, what is their tendency, what we can conclude about them, what's important. And the Lord himself said, well, what the Gentiles run after, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear? Valid questions, good things, we need these things. Oh, they get corrupted by the desires that we have within. Now, God has given restraints, hasn't he, in the world? He gives restraints that even if today, this morning, you're not a born-again Christian, because this is where the bottom line is, it's a spiritual problem and it's a spiritual solution. It's a new birth. That's your solution here. That's the beginning of the unraveling of all of this. That's the way into our hearts, to the healing, and to the help, and to the light that can come into our darkness. But God gives restraints as well, helps. He has blessed our world. Well, when it is blessed by good governments, when there's government to restrain evil. Pity the nation when the government promotes evil. Pity a nation when its government there invents new ways of doing evil. We look at our own nation. We look at the Western world in that way. Wonder quite what we have here. But at its best, it restrains. It is there for law and order. Rioting on our streets this week for whatever reasons there in the people's minds who turned up for these riots. And yet, we're glad there's law and order, at least in fashion. The police are there to restrain, to stop such violence and hurling of bricks and things, and what these folk thought to accomplish by hurling them at mosques and things there just beggars belief, doesn't it, really? And somehow are they venting their frustration? And that's where we can see perhaps this has led to the appeasement of Islam over decades. But that be as it may, government restraining evil, law and order, so that we can walk the streets safely, that we can sleep soundly in our beds at night and not fear people breaking in and such things. Family is given to us. Family. That's why they have the fifth commandment, honouring parents. Family is there. That within the heart of a family, even a non-Christian family. Some of us come from non-Christian families, but we're very thankful. They set a good example for us. They laid down good principles there. And, well, they helped us to not steal or tell lies at school or whatever else it might be. That's a restraint. Oh, but pity a nation when family is in decay, breaking down. Pity a family there where divorce is rife, where immorality means that people are forever leaving partners and reforming with new partners, having blended families and everything else that we're trying to learn the language of what we presently have, which really is chaos. And there we see those restraints, God-given, with their place. Pity the nation, though, where those restraints are breaking down. School. Schooling. Well, in cultures where children can go to school, lots of places in the world where they don't, and where they can come, learn to read, write, and learn arithmetic and all the things there which schools are about or should be about. There's a restraint. Learning to get on with others, take your turn. Learning to share with others. Learning that it's not just about you, but about that other child and what they want to do, what game they want to play, and all of these useful social skills. Well, pity a nation indeed, where that restraint is breaking down, and where children are being taught that they can be, well, a cat or a dog. We got kittens this last week there, but I hope nobody's going to want to use the cat bowl there or the litter tray or anything else there. But seemingly, schools are having to sort of cater for this kind of thing, or children that are being absolutely confused about who they are. And the teaching unions seem to want more of this, want to promote this. And that's sad, a nation losing that restraint. And all the things that once prevailed here in our nation. Sunday schools. Sunday schools. Well, I'm glad we've got a few children in Sunday school this week here, but not usually. And a lot of places don't have Sunday schools anymore because no parents think it's worth sending their children there anymore. And it's been hard. And those once were restraints, that even if the children weren't converted, they heard the word of God. It was strange. Their desires to learn, even just at a bare minimum, not to steal, and not to lie, not to kill, not to covet. And those restraints too have been eroded, haven't they? Because something within it there is the fear of God. Somewhere, just embedded within the culture, something residual, call it the fear of God, a belief in an afterlife, a belief in judgment, a belief that there is a day of reckoning. We ought to just moderate our behaviour. We ought to think twice before we do such and such a thing. And pity a society or a nation where the fear of God is disappearing. Well, we keep going back to France there, don't we, with that wretched opening ceremony at the Olympics. But just the kind of abuse of holy things. Whether we agree with paintings of the Last Supper or not, but to treat of that in the way that it was really, really quite appalling. Restraints, the fear of God that has been eroded. So We search our hearts. We're glad of these restraints, but where those restraints are being taken away, then we need to be more vigilant, more careful. Because here's the problem, that Christians can absorb it too, that we can absorb this. And the humour passes for humour. Supposedly the Olympic ceremony had humour in it. Well, did it? Didn't find me laughing. I'm sure it didn't find you. But we can laugh at things we shouldn't be laughing at. We can not feel strongly about things we should feel strongly about. Because somewhere, that world, that draw, that sort of area, not under the control of God, that which it meets a response within us of desires and covetousness, can rob us of our sensibility. And that's what Ephesians 4 was telling us, isn't it? Past feeling robs us of our sensibility. We don't even realize we're being covetous. We don't even realize we're being these things because the loss of those restraints, just the general environment, has deadened our senses to it. We don't hear the word of God if we don't come and hear in this place of worship or the place of worship, wherever it might be that's your home church. And that's the restraint, isn't it? For non-Christians, any non-Christians that may come, good, hear this word. But for Christians too, that we may see the boundaries, we may recognize what is acceptable, what is not. Second heading, the importance of a new nature. The importance of a new nature. And really, doesn't it, the history of mankind, well, if we say trying its best to mend itself, to solve its problems, really, though, gives us, doesn't it, the answer back to us that without a change of heart, these things will simply always, always dominating, controlling, where the restraints are being removed, these things will only get worse. New nature, a new birth, to have come to the end of ourselves, to have run out of answers, run out of solutions, seen through all the solutions that are being offered out there, false religions or politicians or people with credentials, but not much wisdom that those credentials have left them with. And we see through it. And then what do we find? Well, we find an emptiness. We could, if we're not careful. That's where we need a new nature, friends. You know, you can see through a lot. You can realize a lot. See, things are going wrong. But you won't be part of the answer until you're born again, actually. Till you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Because that's what happens. When we become Christians, we receive the Spirit of God. We receive a new nature. It's not that we're perfect from day one and we never again sin, we never again lie, we never again are jealous. No, it means there's a war that goes on within. There's a battle. And James talked about that. The spirit within yearns jealously. So it is. There's this contest within. We have weaponry now. We have a new nature. Actually, we can back off these things. We can fight back against these things. And we can begin to get on top of our covetous hearts, begin to extinguish the lusts, mortify the flesh. And that is the offer that is given to us. It's not as if we say, well, be the answer to society, come to Christ. But it is to say this, that without Christ, I very much fear you won't make a helpful contribution to this world. Even in a small way, you won't make such a helpful contribution. Because those who are Christ's have come to the end of themselves. They've realized in me there dwells no good thing. They have seen through themselves. They've named the sins and they've seen them, felt the horror of them, realized these offend God. Done some thinking here. The understanding, you see, suddenly is enlightened. The mind, the futility of it, suddenly it's getting fruitful thoughts. And before they can become perhaps more hopeful thoughts, there needs to be a dose of reality to bring us to repentance. Make us willing now to accept our own defeat and our own culpability before a holy God. But there's so much more, isn't there? Because then we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this perfect, perfect being who is God and who is man. That the infinite God whom the heavens cannot contain, has now been contracted to a span. Our God incomprehensibly made man. There he is and dwelt among us. And those who were there handled the word of life. We were with him. We listened to him. We heard him. We saw him. Saw him do perfect things, miracles and teaching with wisdom and helpfulness and coming towards those who are in great need and answering that need. And then answering the deepest need, forgiveness for sin, by taking all the excellence, all the beauty, taking the 33 years worth of just accumulated perfection, and then giving that up on the cross, being brought to shame and nothingness, being rendered in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God there, though you are an absolute criminal. And so he bore our curse, took our sin upon himself, find it suddenly thrust on him, didn't know this wasn't what I was meant to do, wouldn't come to the people, what, you don't understand, what are you doing, killing me? He knew all along what they would do. It was written in the scriptures. He knew all along where his life would be taken and how he would be treated. All of that, so that our rebellion, law-breaking, all that stirs within our hearts could be answered for, could be atoned, that he could say there by the offering of his own life that those who deserve death, but that is what sin brings, it brings death. One sin, one wrong attitude, death. Well, then his death would be the death of all deaths for his people. He dies in their place. He will be their substitute. He will place himself before his heavenly Father, representing the Godhead, why actually representing himself. And he will bear their curse and take upon himself and receive within himself pain that is beyond our ability to conceive, lostness that makes him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This for the sake of his people, their heart sins, their jealousies, their yearnings, their susceptibilities to temptation, for their inability to resist the world when what is offered there meets with something in the soul, reaches for it, wants that and desires that. And he died to destroy it. He died that the guilt of it should go. The death penalty upon it should be now abrogated and gone. He died in order that instead should be given to us righteousness, sonship and adoption and power. That's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Power. Power now in the soul. Well, the power is already working to bring the new birth in the first place. But oh, how much and the more when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, when now resident within, we have why the third person of the Trinity. And that's why for those of us Christian friends battling against sin and battling against negative things and thoughts and feelings, that's why the battle's happening, because you're actually a child of God. You've got a new nature. There's a new birth happened. There's something happening within you. And that's to be expected. That's part of the normal Christian life. Because something fundamental happened. The law of God was written upon our hearts. Thorough change. Not the old law, not our own lusts and the new law, his law. And now a potential to love the things he loves and really, truly abhor the things he abhors. That new capacity was brought. And we'll be thinking a bit about it, perhaps not this Lord's Day evening, but next Lord's Day evening, the power in the cross, the power in the blood, and how we're now united in Christ to his resurrection, the power of that. So this new nature, we now recoil from the things that he hates. We move towards the things that he loves. We now, however, painful, the transition, move from the old towards the new. We find now that the 10th commandment and the first commandment beginning to sort of interact and work together to shape us and to make us now people who who now want God glorified, who want self demoted, who want the idols gone, who want to be able to relate to the world, relate to other people without seeing something that they've got that I want. We're stirring some memory here, some feeling there. No, we're dead to that now. We've been crucified with Christ and the world's been crucified to us now. And that is the work of the new nature. And that is that work, heart change, that the 10th commandment is inviting us to consider. Final heading, let your light shine. Let what is within us, if we are Christians this morning, then let it happen. Let it be expressed. And we have to, as Christians, continue the journey of sanctification, and we will, until our dying breath, still be in mortal combat with some of those besetting sins and those habitual sins. Yeah, that will continue. But there's so much more to us than that. This new nature, the law written within our hearts, this "when I will write my law upon their hearts" in Ezekiel chapter 36. And it does. And that now is something that we can express. And we can move away. Yes, we can move away from self-centeredness. We can move away from fear. We can move away from my life, my time, my leisure, me, me, me. And begin that it should all be about him and about our neighbour. And that they become inseparable. Because our neighbour, we see, is actually made in the image of God. And if they're perishing in their sins, then no greater love we can do than to tell them and to warn them of the wrath to come. We can become more thankful. Covetous people are not thankful. It's a sad place to be. It's a treadmill. It's ever restlessness, needing more, wanting more, greed that connects with it there. It's restless. There's no peace in that. But we then begin to learn contentment, don't we? It's what Paul is able to say in Philippians. He's learned about contentment, whether in need or whether abounding. He's learned that. And he gives God the glory. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And he's thankful, very thankful. Read Philippians. He's very, very thankful. He's thankful in all of his letters because he's not coveting. He's not stirred and animated. He once was, and he tells us that in Romans 7. He once did. He coveted. And that was that commandment that just brought him low. To the glory of God brought him low. God could then raise him up. Let the light shine. That be the person, in a sense, that in Christ you and I are now meant to be, which is to be Ten Commandment people. That we're straightforward with everybody. We look at people there, not manipulatively. We're looking at them not as objects to fancy and to be able to imagine things about them. We're not looking at them, "Oh, I wish I had their clothes, I wish I had their house, I wish I had their..." Fill in the spaces. No. That we are instead content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, because we're here mastering the 10th commandment, which means we're mastering ourselves, that by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body. We're self-controlled. We can stop that temptation. Soon as it's there, we put the fire out. That's got an illustration of relevance. We actually had a fire on our gatepost on Friday lunchtime there. Well, they were asked about that over coffee. But yeah, the first silent fire out, rather than just leaving it. The fire just begins to burn and burn. And it consumes us, doesn't it? It's now controlling us. What once we thought we were in, it's now controlling us. So we've got new power now to stop that, and to be able to apply truth to it. Step away from it. And we can let that light now of a new nature shine. Gentleness. Read all the fruit of the Spirit, all of that joy, thankfulness. And all of that now is there because it's inside of us. Law breaking begins in the heart, yes, but then law keeping begins in the heart when it's been changed. We're in Christ Jesus. Then, well, we do love our neighbor perhaps a bit more. As we love ourselves, we begin to fulfill the law a little bit more closely. So we finish our journey with the Ten Commandments. Finish it. We've barely begun it. How much more there is to say on this commandment alone, let alone all the other ones. Because the more you look at them, friends, the more there is to see. And the more there is to see, therefore, the more there is to do. Reflect upon, pray about, and seek God that we might become those people. People that Scripture commends rather than those that it speaks wrong against. So may God make us those who are keepers of his commandments to his glory. Amen.